I've been listening lately to a podcast, a very good one. It's called For the Church, hosted by Jared Wilson. It's out of Midwestern Baptist Seminary. I heard one just by chance, and I was so impressed by it that I went back to the very beginning. There's a couple of hundred of them, and I went back to the beginning. I've been working my way through. And the other day, he had, well, actually, about 2 years ago, he had, I listened to it the other day, he had this guy named Daryl Dash, who has a website, dashhouse.com. It's focused on discipleship. And so I ordered the book. It's called How to Grow by Daryl Dash. And it opens this way. Lola was a slave. She grew up in a poor family in a rural part of the Philippines. She was penniless, unschooled, and gullible. Her parents wanted her to marry a pig farmer twice her age, but she was unhappy at the prospect. When a lieutenant approached her with an offer she couldn't resist, she could have food and shelter if she would commit to taking care of his young daughter. Lola agreed. She had no idea she had signed up to become a slave for life. Lola lived with that daughter and eventually her children and grandchildren for 56 years, both in the Philippines and America. She raised children. She cooked and cleaned from dawn to dark. She was tongue-lashed and beaten. She wore used clothing, ate scraps and leftovers by herself in the kitchen. She slept anywhere she could find a spot, on couches, in storage areas, in corners, or on a pile of laundry. As Alex, the son of the family that enslaved Lola, grew up, he began to understand what was happening, that Lola was a slave. As a young adult, he gave her an ATM card linked to his account and taught her how to use it. He tried to teach her how to drive. Later, he invited Lola to live with him and his family. He gave her a bedroom and permission to do whatever she wanted, sleep in, watch TV, or do nothing all day. In an article for the Atlantic magazine, Alex said, she could relax and be free for the first time in her life. I should have known it wouldn't be that simple. He sat her down and said, this is your house now. You're not here to serve us. You can relax, okay? Okay, she said, and immediately went to cleaning. She did not know how not to be a slave. But one day he came home and found Lola sitting on the couch with her feet up, doing a word puzzle, watching TV with a cup of tea beside her. She looked up sort of sheepishly. Progress, he thought. Lola had been a slave for so long that she struggled to embrace freedom when it was offered to her. She spent the last years of her life with only a fleeting understanding that she was free and loved. In a similar way, many of us find it difficult to accept freedom in Christ. The Bible says that we, all of us, have lived as slaves to sin. He references John 8:34 and Romans 6:20. We're so used to it that we struggle to understand that in Jesus we are no longer slaves. We will spend the rest of our lives trying to live in the light of two truths that we find hard to grasp. In Jesus, we are free. And in Jesus, we are loved. As we return today to our study of the book of Romans, I pray that today's message will help us to understand that in Jesus we are free. And in Jesus we are loved. And that it will help us help others understand that in Jesus they can be free and be loved. So we'll be looking today at Romans 6, verses 20 through 23. And if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn there now. Romans 6, verses 20 through 23. Lord God, help us when we gather to worship, we don't understand all that we sing, all that we pray, or all that we hear. Father, help us to understand. Help us to understand more. Help us as we worship through the hearing and preaching of your word. And Lord God, give us heartache. Give us hearts that ache to know more. Give us hearts that ache to know you more, to love you more, to please you more. Give us hearts
that know our freedom in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
So again, we're looking at Romans 6, verses 20 through 23. For context, I'm going to go back to last week's verse 15 and read through verse 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, which is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, this is a message that we all need to hear. We may need to hear it to help ourselves. We may need to hear it to help someone else. I believe we probably all need to hear it for both of those reasons. So let's take a look at the text. He starts off by saying in verse 20, "For when you," and the "you" here, Paul is talking to any Christian who would ever hear these words. Of course, the church at Rome, the church for the last 2,000 years who saw the book of Romans, and the church in Delaware this morning. And he's connecting the next instruction to the previous words, all that he said about slavery, all that he said about sin, all that he said about righteousness. For when you were slaves of sin, in other words, before you were saved, what? Well, before you were saved, you were slaves of sin, and you were free in regard to righteousness. This is one of those phrases of Paul we need to pick at a little bit to see what he means. It sounds good to be free, but not this kind of freedom. And Matthew Henry's commentary was very helpful with this. He says this: at that moment when you were slaves of sin and free in regard to righteousness, you were altogether void of that which is good. Altogether void of that which is good. Void of any good principles, motions, or inclinations, void of all subjection to the law and the will of God, void of all conformity to his image. And with this, you were highly pleased as a freedom and a liberty. But freedom from righteousness is the worst kind of slavery. I thought that was a great way to put that. Freedom from righteousness is the worst kind of slavery. And Paul goes on in verse 21, "What fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you were now ashamed?" And just remembering, the idea of fruit has come up many times here. I talk about to the kids a lot. We talk about when we talk about fruits of the Spirit. That fruit, the reason I think Paul wrote about fruit of the Spirit and used fruit in particular, right, is because fruit is sort of self-reproducing. When you take fruit, when you ingest fruit, you leave the seeds behind. And like the old saying goes, anyone can tell you how many seeds are in an apple, but no one knows how many apples are in a seed. What's left over when you eat fruit is to grow other things, other like fruit. So the fruit we were getting before, what we were taking in prior to our salvation, was poisonous fruit. And that poisonous fruit reproduced poison. So Paul says the end of those things is death. But I also want to pause just for a moment at the phrase, "the things of which you are now ashamed." But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? So he's talking to Christians saying, looking back at the sin in their life, and we're ashamed of that. And I think that's something we have to battle for today. Today's culture shames shame. It tells us you shouldn't be ashamed about anything. You have your own truth. You are who you are. You shouldn't be ashamed of anything. And some of that's good. Your ethnicity, your skin color, your body type, they are nothing to be ashamed of. They're gifts from God. But then wrapped up in that, what gets twisted up in that is the notion of I'm proud of who I am and of what I do. Don't judge me. But in regards to our behavior, there is plenty of reason to be ashamed before God. And Satan really works at that to try to keep us from thinking that. John MacArthur says, Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent. That's a powerful and insightful statement. And it's always been true, right, that Satan has tried to make sin seem less offensive, right, at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. You will not surely die, right? The sin that was explained to Adam and Eve, what was told to them was sin, and what was told to them was the judgment for that sin would be death. Satan immediately, the very first words are to try to make that sound less harsh. You will not surely die. Satan continues with that to make us think, to try to make us think that sin is no big deal. And he works that with unbelievers so that they don't think they need Jesus. If everything I do is A-okay, I have no need to be shamed, and I'm doing nothing wrong, then what do I need a Savior for? What do I need saving from? Well, he also works that with Christians so that we find Christians participating in behavior that they shouldn't participate in and approving behavior that they should not approve. Day after day, it seems that sin upon sin is being declared to be not sin. Just in our own hometown newspaper, just this week, our state is getting ready to sue a city in Delaware. One of our states is getting ready to sue our city. What is the offense of the city? What are they being sued for? The city has determined that the bodies of little babies who have been murdered should be disposed of with dignity. They should be buried. The state insists they should be just treated as medical waste and thrown out. Trash. That's a shameful thing. That's a shameful thing. And one day, those making that decision will bear the shame of that decision. But all the while, Satan laughs and encourages, no, nothing to be ashamed about. It's okay. But it is shameful. And all sin is shameful. All sin put Christ on the cross. We have to be careful as Christians, for one, not to consider sin to be not sin now, but also not to look back on former sin with any sort of pride. We must be careful about telling war stories about how it used to be with a grin. All sin is shameful. We need to respond rather like Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? He was going to go back all that he had stolen from all those people. He was going to back and give them multiplied amounts from what he had taken. Sin is shameful. But there's good news. He goes on, verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get, so there's new fruit. Now the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. You've been set free from sin, become slaves of God. As we've said repeatedly over the last few weeks, sin has no power over you except for the power that you give it. You are free in Christ. Christ bore the punishment. He paid the payment. And so we should never look back on our sin with pride. And still, or on top of that, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We don't have to remain ashamed. Our sin was shameful, but we don't have to remain ashamed. In Hebrews 12:2, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And we we say that frequently here, the joy set before him was the glory of God and you and me, our salvation. That was the joy set before Christ. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus, that they were shaming Jesus and he just didn't like it a lot. No, it meant that when he despised the shame, he refused to be shamed. He put shame to death. Your shame, my shame, all who claim Christ. So sin is shameful. We should repent and turn from it, but we don't have to walk around as shamed people. Because we have a new fruit. This fruit we now get leads to sanctification. This is not poison. This fruit, which we are given, it's given to you at salvation. It continues to be given by the Holy Spirit in us, grows in us. I was tempted here to run over to Galatians 5 and start talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but that's for another time. But it grows in us and it helps shape us continually to look like Jesus. But not just to look like Jesus, as if that isn't wonderful enough, but what does it say at the end of verse 22? Sanctification, looking like Jesus, and to its end, eternal life. The end of the old fruit, verse 21, is death. The end of the new fruit is eternal life. Christ took away our shame. And then there's this great verse, Hebrews 11, 16. This is now, once we've been saved, once that's been put away, God is not ashamed to be called our God. God has no shame in us. If God has no shame in you, you need not be ashamed. We turn away from shameful things, but we don't bear continually that shame. If you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, then God is not ashamed of you. And he refers to himself as your God. So we say God is our God. I say God is my God. That's not just a hopeful thing, like I hope he will. We have a new status, a new destiny. God himself calls himself our God. And not only that, but there's a day coming. We can read it in Revelation 21. John tells us he heard a loud voice from the throne. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. They'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God will dwell with us. God, who is not ashamed to call himself our God, now will come live with us as our God. What a day that will be. So Paul wraps up this section with a very clear statement, bringing all of those other things together. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he keeps comparing the unrighteousness and the righteousness, and he brings it down to this. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Depending on how well your memories are working, you may remember that last Valentine's Day, we were gathered here, we started looking at the book of Romans and gave a little handout called The Romans Road to Salvation. The first stop on that road was Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, is stop two on that road. All have sinned, and for that work, their efforts will be paid. They will be paid. Sinners will be paid exactly what they've earned. They'll be earned their wages. And what are the wages? Death. Death is what you get paid for sin. But for those who remain slaves to sin will die. They will die physically, they will die spiritually, they will die in this world, and they will die eternally. But they don't have to. There's a way out. There's a free gift that they don't have to work for. They can't work for it. It's a free gift. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. So how do we get that gift? How do we tell people how to get that gift? Well, quickly, I can give you references later if you don't have that handout, if you just want them later. But the Romans Road says basically this: if you put all these verses together, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since we've been saved, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that peace, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And the certainty, I am sure, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it means to no longer be a slave to sin. That's what is true for us if we're Christians. That's how we can help others to become Christians, to have that same assurance. So there's three things that I would like us to remember when we leave that I think will help us to live as free people, to kind of break out of the slavery that Lola experienced and into the freedom of living in Christ. The first is this: what you've heard today, preach this often to yourself. Preach to yourself, sin has no power over me other than what I give it. Satan cannot make me do anything. Anything. Satan has no power over me. I don't know what your temptations are. I don't know what your weaknesses are. I know this: when I am weak, he is strong. And I know this: you are free from the power of sin, period. Whenever tempted, God provides a way out. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Though it seems like such an incredible battle sometimes, when we're facing temptation, if we would just pray, if we would just open our Bibles, as MacArthur said, as I said earlier, Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, the gospel less urgent. But don't believe it. Don't believe it. Those are lies. There's help. God helps us to know the truth. Don't mean to fill this whole thing with quotes, but there's a great quote from John Piper. It says, Satan devotes 168 hours a week trying to deceive you. So if you do the math, that's 7 times 24, right? Satan devotes 168 hours a week trying to deceive you. We need more than 10 minutes a day glancing into God's word to overcome that. If we want to understand that sin truly is offensive, we need to read what God says about it. We need to read and study of what happened to Christ because of sin. If we want to understand that there is no more appealing destination than heaven, we need to read God's word and we need to preach this to ourselves. If we want to understand the horrors of hell, the Bible teaches that. If you want to understand the urgency of the gospel, it's right here. If we want to truly understand that you can look in the mirror and say, I am free from sin, you need to read the Bible. Preach this to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. If you're going to preach, even to yourself, you're going to preach, you need to prepare. You don't preach without preparing. If you're going to prepare, you need to go to the Bible. And yes, regardless of Satan's lies, the gospel is urgent. So our second, third points this morning are going to be about preaching the gospel. How beautiful on the mountaintop are the feet that bring the good news. So the second point is this: preach the gospel. If you don't like the word preach, use something else. Share the gospel, tell the gospel to unbelievers. Take what you've learned what you know to be true, what the Bible tells you, the Romans wrote, all of those things, any of those things, and tell other people, including people who don't follow Christ. Be light to others. There have been many horrific, and still are many horrific, instances of human beings being enslaved by other human beings in this world. The difference in being slaves to sin is that people are enslaved by sin and they don't know it. They don't realize it. The Israelites in Egypt knew they were in slavery. But people who were enslaved by sin, do not. And I never grow tired of hearing these words from the great old Wesley hymn, "And Can It Be?" I hope you don't get tired of hearing it. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." As Christians, we're no longer bound by chains. We're no longer imprisoned. We're no longer blind. We're no longer dead in our sin. We have received that quickening ray. What does that mean? It means life-giving. Like, so, you know, when we say the quick and the dead, it means the living and the dead. So a quickening ray means a light, a life-giving ray of light. We've received that. And we've arisen and followed Christ. Christ has broken our shackles and set us free. But there are other people still in prison, still in chains, still in the dark. So we're free and following Christ. He has set us free. Let us not be like the 9 of the 10 lepers and just run off happy with our own freedom, the only thing that we've received. Let's go back and thank Jesus and hear what he would call us to do to rescue the perishing. Many of these other people you don't know. So we pray for Christians around the world. We pray for missionaries. We pray for pastors and evangelists to reach those people who are bound in sin and nature's night, who are bound in chains and in prison. Just this week, reading day by day through the Joshua Project and reading people groups in the millions. One people group, 39 million. One people group, 28 million. That the gospel has never been shared with. There's no presence of the church there or anything, so we pray for them. We pray for the people we don't know. But many of those people are people we do know. Some of us have parents. Some of us have brothers and sisters who are in prison, in chains, and in the dark. Some of us have children who are in prison, in chains, and in the dark. We have neighbors, we have co-workers, we have fellow students. We have the people that we frequently see at shops and restaurants and places we go to get our hair cut. People who are in prison, in chains, and in the dark. And they don't know it. They don't know it. So we pray. We pray for the eye of God to diffuse that life-giving ray of light to them. We cannot take their chains off. We can't set them free. And we can't make them rise up and follow Jesus. But you know what we can do? We can shine light into the darkness. We can shine light into the darkness. That life-giving ray of light that God gives to the poor imprisoned, chain-bound sinner may well begin with you. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." That's what evangelism is. It is sharing the light to people in the dark, allowing them to see the truth of their circumstances. And we pray that if their hearts bend the right way, then God will come and rescue them. So that's evangelism. And our third and last point is about discipleship. So we talk about preaching this gospel to ourselves and preaching it to people who don't know Jesus. We also want to preach it to other Christians. Take what you've learned today and tell others, including people who already know Jesus. Because just like you need to hear this, other Christians need to hear it. I need to hear it. Look around the room. Everybody here needs to hear it. Remember, our simplest definition of discipleship is helping other Christians to follow Christ. And if we're all to be honest with ourselves, we know that we're all prone to hearing Satan whisper gently in our ears. Hey, Satan doesn't speak to us with some sort of hellish growl like you might see in a horror movie. He doesn't appear to us as some sort of fire-wielding demon. No, he's the angel of light. He's the leader of heaven's choir. He appears to us with what seem to be really good ideas in the moment, but things that would be pleasurable. It would be fun. We fall for it. I fall for it. You fall for it. Look around the room. Everybody here falls for it sometime. So we need to help each other. We need to confess to one another the things that trip us up. We need to read the Bible together and study the Bible together. We need to pray for each other, and we need to pray with each other. All pretty simple stuff that will overthrow the prince of darkness. Simple stuff that with the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, with Christ standing at the right hand of God, interceding for us, will overthrow Satan. We need to remind each other that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are not. We might struggle with it, but there's an answer, and it can't hold us. It's not going to take us to hell. If we've been saved, our sin might trip us up, might mess up our witness, might interfere with our relationships, but it will not take us to hell. Christ, who has taken you and is holding you fast, is going to walk you into heaven. And that alone should help us then to want to battle the sin that we deal with, to fight off temptation. We need to remind ourselves that the reason, one of the reasons, that God ordained churches to be the way Christians live, are part of local churches, is because we do this together. We help each other. We remind each other that we're no longer slaves to sin. Sometimes that's holding people accountable. When someone may share something with you and you don't just say, well, that's not that bad. Now I say, what can we do? I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray right now. Let's see what the Bible says about this. So we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about God creating us in his image, us falling away from the image and being a part of that, apart from him, across that chasm that we can't cross, and Jesus coming to live the perfect life that we could never live, to die the death that we deserve, to bridge that gap and to take us home. This is repeated over and over in the Bible. Paul repeats it over and over again. We repeat it over and over again. You say, why? Why do we keep talking about this stuff that's just the same stuff? Well, one, because that's what the Bible does. And God, when he had the Bible, inspired the Bible, he knows better than I do. And also, as long as there's one person who's dying and bound for hell, we need to remember the gospel. As long as there's any of us right here who are yet to be perfect in Christ, we need to remember the gospel. All of us need that. I need that. And I thank those of you who helped me with that. And all of us need to know that we are here to help you. Remember that you are free in Christ. Lord God, even now, even in this moment, even on a Sunday morning at church, Satan would have us think otherwise. Lord God, shut his mouth in this moment, so that each person hears the absolute truth of their freedom in Christ Jesus. Unless they're not saved, when in this moment may they hear the truth that they can be free in Christ Jesus. And may we know it, and know that we know that we know it. Amen. I was reading in Habakkuk earlier this week and reading some of Charles Spurgeon's notes, and he wrote that this is what faith is. And this isn't an exact quote, but it's close. If we get nothing in this world, it's all we need. For we find everything we need in Christ. Everything we need in Christ. And so, more love in Christ to thee takes us right back to what this passage of Scripture was about. Focusing on Christ, we will indeed see our freedom in Him. Focusing on loving Christ, we will indeed see the need that others have for Him. Focusing our love on Christ will indeed show us that we must help others to focus their love to Him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May He give you shalom.